You know, what Craig said there at the end is really true. We're not at all meant to be the same. But then there's this place of we can learn from each other. So we look at each other and we're encouraged by each other. We maybe look at an area that we're a little bit deficient in, or maybe we're struggling in, but we look to someone who has an abundance of that particular characteristic of God or what he wants to point out, what he wants to pour out, and we learn from those people in those areas. And so, yeah, we're all, you know, we've said it before, even with things like faith, we're all called to have faith, but then certain people have the gift of faith, which, like, an abundance of faith, an overabundance, and those of us with just, if you will, a regular portion of faith, we can learn from those who have an abundance of it. What comes to mind is when Joseph's brothers were all seated in front of Joseph when he was second in command in Egypt, and everyone got a healthy portion of food at Joseph's table, but Benjamin got a double portion, and they noticed that because, as we know, Joseph and Benjamin shared the same mom. They all were brothers by the same father, but they shared the same mom. And you know, we can look at each life here, and in all areas of God's character, in all areas, we're called to have a portion, a healthy portion, a really good portion. But then each of us in certain areas, in an area in the way that he's made you, you have a double portion or a triple portion. Like just an abundance of love, an abundance of worship and undignifiedness. I don't know if that's, where just this boldness, an abundance of joy, an abundance of boldness or abundance of courage or an abundance of, and you just fill in the blank of all the different characteristics of God. And you know, I was even reminded, I was going to talk to Josh. I'll just talk to you then with everyone here. You know, Josh reminded me, I asked Larry and Josh to pray for me on Thursday just because some stuff that was going on. And Josh just reminded me, like through the Lord, like just of my gifting and the way God has made me and what I bring to the table, if you will. And some of that is like that pastoral heart, that challenging heart, if you will, that seeking to help people grow and work through some stuff with them. I needed that reminder, and I took that reminder to heart. I was meditating on that this week and just the different people in the body. And I was thinking, there's some people in the body, when they meet with someone and someone kind of unloads some thoughts, they'll just sit there and they'll just listen. And you know what? That's a beautiful thing. If you have that in you, that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes even those who are called to just sit and listen need to speak up and need to maybe challenge someone. You have a regular portion of challenge, if you will, a regular portion of speaking up. I've been given a triple or a quadruple portion of speaking up and of challenging, you know. And it's just the way God's made me. And I really needed that this week where, yeah, some are maybe called to just listen and give a nice hug. And I think I need to do that sometimes too. I'm not saying I shouldn't. But then there's this also this place of, you know what, but I'm also, like, I know the calling on me is to pastor and to challenge people and to challenge their, you know, when they make a bold statement that's a little off, to say, okay, let's look at that. Let's examine that. I'm not just going to let that slide and let's talk. And I needed that this week. It was a good reminder. We're all made differently. And we have all been made beautifully. And I just, yeah, like Craig was praying there. And I think we've all learned from people who worship fully. And I love that God has poured that out to Emmanuel Grace, in part through Jesse, in part through others, but in part through Jesse. And it's taught me how to worship more freely and more fully and to worship the Lord. I say, worship the Lord with all your might. It's like, I never came close to that before, and I'm coming close to it now, and my legs are actually a little bit burning. I got to get in better shape because this is jumping, you know, back there and just worshiping the Lord and in song and in dance. And yeah, it's good. We all bring these portions to the table, and I love how God has made the body. Anyways, could I ask you to grab some water for me? Thanks. This week, I was reading in the Psalms, and I came across Psalm 119. And I don't know if you know this, probably most of you know this. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. Thank you. And so it's quite long. It's like four and a half pages in my Bible. And I love it. It was neat. The Lord started pointing something out to me that I never noticed before. And that's this, that the psalmist there for Psalm 119 uses a lot of synonyms for the Word of God, okay? And if you look throughout the Word of God, there's different ways he says it. He says the law of the Lord. He says the Lord's statutes or his statutes, his ways, his precepts, his decrees, his commands, his laws, his word, and his promise and his promises. And those are kind of synonyms throughout Psalm 119. And out of those 176 verses, only five verses don't have one of those in them. So every single verse, if you turn to Psalm 119, you'll see it. And you can read through it later and if you want. Like, but I'll just, you know, it could, starting in, for instance, yeah, well, we could start in verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are fully to be obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And it just goes on and on and on about God's ways, God's laws, God's precepts, God's statutes, his decrees. Modern day language might have his principles and different ways of saying it. But I love it. And I as I was reading through it, then I read through it. I think I read through it three times for different reasons. So the second time I read through it, I saw how important the law of God is, or the word of God is. And blessed are they, for instance, verse 1, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And so the law of the Lord helps us in our walk and be blameless. And blessed are they who keep his statutes. And so we're blessed by the Lord. And verse 6, it keeps us from shame. And verse 9, it keeps us pure. And verse 11, keeps us away from sin. And verse 21, keeps us from God's rebuke. And verse 24, his word counsels us. And verse 28, it strengthens us. And verse 40, it gives perseverance for our life. And 45, it brings freedom. And verse 50, it preserves our life. Verse 52, it comforts. Verse 66, it gives knowledge and good judgment. 67, it keeps us from affliction and straying. Verse 92, his word keeps us from death. 98 to 100, it brings wisdom and understanding. Verse 111, it brings joy. And verse 133, it keeps sin from ruling our lives. And verse 143, it brings delight. And verse 165, it brings peace. So all these benefits of the Lord, and there's way more in there. Like, this is just a sampling of these things. And the word of God. Okay, so a few months ago, about a month and a half ago, I issued a little bit of a challenge. I don't know if you remember that. I challenged you to get more in the Word and to maybe just read 6 pages a day, depending on how big your Bible is and that. But my Bible has 1,150 pages about. And I said, if you read 6 pages a day, you'll get through the Bible in 6 months. Okay? 6 months, just 6 pages a day. That's all you need. Just 6 pages a day. And you can read through the Bible. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many are doing that. If not, though, I would challenge you to get in the Word again. I look at this psalm, and I see it just laid out for us, the benefit of the Word of God, the wisdom. You know, when you brought up wisdom with Larry taking an extra pair of clothes and wearing pants instead of shorts, and I'm in the Proverbs right now, and there's so much to be said about wisdom and how wisdom protects us and how the judgment, proper judgment in that, it just protects us from missing some common sense things. Like, I don't care if the calendar says it's June. The temperature says, you know, 17 degrees and rainy. I'm not going to wear shorts just because the calendar says June. That's wisdom. You'd hope that that would be common sense, but evidently not. It's not as common as you'd think. Now, something like that is silly and fun, but I look at the Word of God, and as He teaches us how to live, as He shows us how to live, we are protected. And the only way we are protected is if we apply the Word of God. And the only way we can apply the Word of God is if we know the Word of God. We have to know it. And I want to encourage, we have to know it from Genesis to Revelation. Not memorize it. You don't need to be a scholar. Again, not everyone's called to be a scholar. But do you know that you've been given a portion of scholarliness? You might say, but I'm not a theologian. Don't worry. Okay, so you haven't been given 2, 3, 4 portions of theology and understanding theology. That's okay, but you've been given at least one. You've been given at least one portion of understanding, one portion of digging in. And no, you might not be a professor at a Bible college anytime soon. You might preach 1 or 2 sermons in your whole life. You might do 1 or 2 Bible studies in your whole life. That's okay. But you have been given enough to have that. You've been given a portion. I was reminded this week through a conversation I had. Someone asked, you know, I was reminded of how important it is to know the Scriptures, to know what you believe and why you believe it, and to know what the Lord says in His Word. It was neat. So through prayer, through Larry and Josh praying for me, and then through this, through meeting with someone and some conversation that we had, I was, all of a sudden my eyes were opened to some stuff that's going on in the church, like the one worldwide one church. And I've noticed this theme of, like Larry shared a word with me about disunity. This disunity, not just in the body of Christ, but this disunity in the Word of God. Like, not that the Word of God has disunity, understand what I'm saying. But we in our normal selves, we bring a disunity. Let me explain. So as I meditated on this, it worked out this way. So we pit, like, you know the phrase, we pit something against each other. We make them adversaries. So we have this disunity between experience versus doctrine. And we sometimes, when you talk with some of the church, there's this, well, you either are a person who believes in experience or you're a person who believes in doctrine. It's like, no, they're not at odds with each other. Godly experience will work with godly doctrine and they will actually go together well, okay? Or God's judgments versus God's grace. You know, God as judge or God as merciful and gracious. And you either have to view God one way or the other. And no. And so there's this trying to force a fight between the two realities when there's no fight at all. You know? And so I'll go through a list. You tell me if you pitting heaven versus hell, God's love versus God's holiness, Old Testament versus New Testament, Jesus versus the epistles. And I think of, it's funny, I've met people on both sides. We should listen more to the epistles and not so much to the gospels. We should listen to the gospels and not so much to the epistles. You have red letter Christians out there, and that sounds great. Oh yeah, I just concentrate on the words of Jesus. Well, we believe that the whole book, the whole Bible, all 66 books are the revelation of Jesus, really, and they are God's words from beginning to end. So red letter Christian kind of makes me like, no, you're missing something. You're making a fight where there is no fight, right? Anyways, so Jesus versus the epistles and the whole red letter Christian thing and vice versa. The Holy Spirit versus Scripture, being led by the Spirit or being led by Scripture. That's a fight that is out there, and some people bring that up. Gifts of the Spirit versus fruit of the Spirit. One doctrine, and you can take anything, one doctrine versus another. For instance, the doctrine of God's sovereignty versus the doctrine of free will and man's responsibility. Or one verse versus another. Oh, well, you read that verse? Well, I've got this verse, right? So now all of a sudden we're fighting. Is there a fight in the Bible? No, there isn't. Peter versus Paul, and all these and this is just a sampling. But here's the truth. Here's the reality. And this is why I want to encourage, again, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. There is no division or contradiction in the Bible. None. There are passages that are difficult to understand. There are passages where, when compared with other passages, okay, I don't see how these two fit together, but they fit together, and they fit together perfectly. On Tuesday night at our Bible study, we talked about this a little bit, right? And where I see sometimes not just digging into God's Word, but digging into God, okay? And you, okay, let's face it. You know, we had that word for you, abundance. You had that word abundance, and oh, you don't even know the half of it. You don't even know the tenth of it, you know, kind of thing. It's just, well, with God, as much as we think we know God, we don't know the half of it. We don't know a quarter. We don't know a tenth. We don't know a single percent. We don't know a tenth of a tenth of a tenth percent of who God is. In fact, we could actually say, because I believe God is infinite, and it's fun to work with infinite numbers for those of you who love math and that, you could say we don't know God, to a one to the infinity, because he is infinite. So everything we know, this is the beautiful thing about infinite numbers. You can, like, for instance, you can double your knowledge and you're still an infinite amount away from understanding God. You can quadruple your understanding and you're still an infinite amount away from understanding. God is infinite, okay? So God is great. But here's the thing, there is no contradiction. So on Tuesday, I was comparing it to, you know, God reveals himself. And I love that we read, I love that Lil got Carlene to read the Isaiah 6 verse, and then eventually verse 3, where the whole earth is full of his glory. God is revealing himself all the time. And when that verse was read, I automatically thought of Romans 1, where no one is without excuse. Because all around us right now, the earth is revealing God's glory. The earth is revealing who God is. All of creation was created in such a way to reveal God. And so pictures of God and the preaching of God is all around us at all times. That's just like blows your mind, okay? And there's no contradiction. So again, on Tuesday, I likened it to you're trying to put a puzzle piece together, and you know that the name of the puzzle is Almighty God, or the glory of God, or God's character, or whatever the title is. But unlike puzzles that we do at the cottage or whatever, like when, I don't know if anyone else does puzzles when you go to a cottage or that, but we always have one on the go. But you don't have the finished picture to look at. And so, I guess maybe we do, like, the Word of God, and yet, does even the Word of God here, fully contain? I think it fully contains everything that God is, but doesn't fully contain the depth. I was sharing on Tuesday, you know, when we get to heaven, you could choose to spend the next 10,000 years. When you get there, you say, I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years just studying God's love, just doing everything to get to know God's love, that one characteristic of him. And after 10,000 years in heaven, I say to you, so how are you doing on that? Like, how close are you to understanding God's love? And you would say to me, I haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg as to God's love or his holiness or his purity or his majesty and so on and so forth. But we try, right? We seek to know him better. So we start putting these pieces of the puzzle together, and some go together, and we start understanding certain things. And it's just like when you're doing a puzzle and you see a bunch of red, you know, red pieces. Oh, they look like they fit together, and you start fitting them together, and oh, sure enough, there's a red barn, or there's something nice, there's a bird, or whatever it is. So too, we start to understand something, but then we come across pieces that are dark, and how do those fit in? Well, understand, any of you who have done puzzles, if you don't understand how a piece fits in, you don't throw it in the garbage. You don't throw it away. And you would never come to the conclusion, well, it just doesn't fit anywhere. Any of us who have done puzzles with little ones, they come to that conclusion. You got a piece, they're looking. Well, this doesn't fit anywhere. I am sure you're wrong. Excuse me. The pieces, we know as adults, they do fit together. Now, the worst is, and maybe some adults do this too, I am sure it fits right here, and then it doesn't fit. The color's slightly off, but almost the same. But you're like, no, I'm sure it fits. It's going to fit whether it likes it or not. We know that that's the wrong thing to do. We know that if you have to force the pieces, it's in the wrong spot. The Lord's word fits perfectly together. I have a lot of pieces about God's word. And if I have these pieces with regards to God's word, I definitely have them with regards to who God is, that I don't understand where they go. I don't understand exactly how they fit together. Some of them are dark and foreboding. Some of them I kind of understand, but I don't have anywhere to place them. Some of them I don't see how it'll eventually blend into this other part of the scriptures that I do know about, but I know they fit, and I refuse to ignore one portion of scripture because it doesn't make sense in my limited mind to another portion of scripture. And so what I do, just like with a puzzle piece, I'll take that puzzle piece, I'll look at it, and okay, I don't see where it fits, I'll set it to the side. I won't throw it away, I'll set it to the side. Eventually, I think to myself, eventually it will be revealed where that fits. Eventually we'll get to that. But right now I'm going to concentrate on, you know, rather than the blue sky that just all seems to blend together, right? If you've ever done a picture with half of it is just pure blue sky, no clouds or anything, that's tough, okay? Rather than concentrating on that, I'm going to concentrate on the red barn. Those pieces are somewhat easy to find. I'm going to concentrate on the cow that is in the forefront of the picture. You know, I can start seeing that, and I can understand that. And you start with what you know, and you move on to what you don't know later. And it all begins to reveal itself. And some portions take a little bit longer than other portions. Some portions are easy. Some portions are difficult. Some portions are the focus of the picture. Some portions are the background. Some portions are the shadow and the shades and the coloring. Some portions are the focus. But it all fits together. And what I get a little bit worried about with regards to the church, and this is my pastoral's heart coming out, right, is when I see the church ignoring. So even people who say something like, I need to see it in Jesus. If it, like Larry and I were mentioning this before, there's portions of the church that say, if I don't see it in the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus while he was on this earth, then it's not God. It's like, no. No, the God who, I know the passages that say, for instance, how God killed the Amalekites and wiped them out, or the Amorites or the Ammonites or the Philistines and these. I know those are difficult passages, but we don't see that in Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. He didn't wipe out anyone in his 3.5-year ministry on earth. And yet, Yahweh in the Old Testament did. That's God. Don't throw it away. I understand it's difficult to understand. I get it that it's dark and it's hard to figure out, but don't throw it away. Don't throw away the fact that I used to think it was like the angel of death who went through Egypt and killed the firstborn. That's not true, actually. Do you know who it was? It was God. He says it right in the passage. More specifically, if you read it closely, I think it's Jesus. I think it's pre-incarnate Christ. Oh, but that doesn't fit my picture of Jesus. Yeah, but it fits the Bible's picture of Jesus. Don't throw it away. So why do I bring this up? Okay, it's so that we can be prepared, because I see this division coming more and more. I see this disunity, this way of pitting scripture against itself, pitting one verse against the other, trying to make them fight. There is no fight. But it is the way of the enemy, right? He tries to pit us against each other sometimes, many times, the church, one church against the other. One believer against another. One fellowship against another. And I want to encourage, when speaking of unity, I just read it again this morning. I was listening to Francis Chan recently, and he was talking on unity. If you get the chance to listen to it, it's awesome. He was at a Ravi Zacharias kind of seminar or something with RZIM Ministries, and Francis spoke there, and it was just so good. But Francis, he quoted some verses. Quoted some verses, chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16 to 19. And I'll read the first verse, and then I'll explain something. So verse 16 says, "There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him." The way he explained it, and he just admitted he's not a theologian, and so he only has one portion of theology, right? But he has read theologians. I didn't look up this myself, but I trusted his study on it, where theologians who study the language and the way language is used in the Proverbs, when there's this phrase of 6 things the Lord hates and 7 he despises, what it's saying is there are 6, like all 7, The Lord hates all 7 of these things, but the 7th one is even worse. Like, the last one is actually detestable to him. The first 6 are bad. The 7th is bad and worse, is what he's saying. Okay? And that's really key for this. So these are the 7 things. The 6 plus the 1. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's a very interesting one, because that's only in the list of things that he hates. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And then the 7th thing that is detestable to him, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Disunity. He hates that. And I listen to that, I get that. I get that. Because as a parent, one of the worst things is when your children are fighting against each other. That's the worst. Oh, but Dad, I'm right. I really don't care. I really don't care who's right and who's wrong. Don't hit your brother. Don't hurt him. And once we sort out unity, then we can move on to who's right and who's wrong and what happened. But when your kids are hurting each other and being cruel to each other, I really don't care who's right and who's wrong. So too with the church. The enemy is trying to bring up so much disunity. So as we work through this, as we work through what I'm sharing this morning, it's not this place of we don't want to be finger pointers and we don't want to bring disunity and division. Now, there might be some places where I think you're wrong and I can't trust you in this area. That's fine. That's wisdom, but not disunity. So even as we're working through seeing different people handling the Word of God incorrectly, we don't push them away and say, I have nothing to do with you. It's like, no, you're still my brother. You're still my sister. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you have repented and believed, if you understand that He is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. You're a brother and sister. And I value that. But we don't stop there because, again, sometimes another thing that the enemy wants to pit against each other is unity versus correction. Well, you can either have unity or you can have correction. No, you can have both. You can have this place of, I love you, and now we need to bring exhortation to each other. I need to be corrected. I love the Word of God. And I am fully convinced that it all fits together. I've had so many conversations with people where they make a claim based on a single verse, and automatically, because I've been in the Word, the Lord brings other passages to mind that refute what the person is claiming. And I try and, as lovingly as possible, just bring it forward. No, I think you're misunderstanding that, because look at what God says over here. So what we do is we gather all the scripture about whatever we're studying or whatever we're thinking about, we gather it all, and then we make a conclusion. For instance, giving some for instances here. Someone wrote me recently an email asking about 1 Corinthians, or was it 2nd? No, it's 1 Corinthians, about the head covering. You know, and women shouldn't prophesy without their head covered. And men shouldn't prophesy with their head covered. And women shouldn't have short hair and men shouldn't have long hair. Sorry. It says that. I don't know. And so what do you think about those verses, Kevin? And the whole idea was, like, I could picture it. And we had someone over last year from Gospel for Asia, who's trying to convince us that women should have head coverings. And Carlene had a little scarf on that day because to keep her hair back. Oh, you wear head coverings? No, I don't. And then we had a little conversation. It was cute. Well, I wrote back to this person and I said, yeah, first of all, you know, right in the passage, context is a beautiful thing, right? Right in the passage, it says that the long hair is given as a head covering. So if you have long hair, you don't need head covering. Even if you were taking it literally what it's saying there. But I hope I'm not making excuses or anything, but my words go to the words of Jesus and what He had to say about food and eating food with unwashed hands. And you had the law and you had tradition that talked about food, unclean food, clean food. And you had the traditions of the Pharisees that said you needed to wash your hands ceremonially before you ate the food. And so the Pharisees were giving Him a hard time about it. And He said, no, nothing you eat makes you unclean. Like, that was all telling a story. It's the stuff in your heart. Anger, hatred, dissension, you know, greed, pride, those are the things that makes you unclean. Food, it just goes in, stays there for a little while, and goes out. Jesus talked about that. Jesus talked about the whole digestive system. And He just said, that's not what makes you clean or unclean. It's what's in your heart. And so then in the Gospels, it says right there, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And it's like I've shared before many times, Jesus' theme, a theme of His is, I'm not talking about bread. Like, come on, I'm Nicodemus. How can you be born again? How can I enter back into my mother's womb? Ugh, not talking about that. Come on. Same with 1 Corinthians. I feel like it fits right in there. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. He's not talking primarily about head coverings. He's talking about submission. That's the whole context. And if we understand it, but if you have a a wider understanding of Scripture, you can see that he's talking about submission there, and submission is a matter of the heart. So you can have a woman wearing a head covering who is unsubmissive, who is unholy before the Lord. It's as if her head isn't covered. And you can have a woman with short hair and no head covering who is absolutely submissive to her husband and submissive in a godly way, and it's as if her head is covered. You can have a guy with long hair who just loves Jesus and is submissive and is walking that out, and it's a short hair in the spirit, if you will. And you can have someone with short hair and just a nice, you know, what we consider a proper haircut or whatever, but not be walking out what he's called to walk out. It's about the heart. Now, I hope I'm not making excuses. And this is one of my, like when I go to the Lord, I say that to the Lord. I say, I hope I'm not dancing around issues. But I just do not see in the revelation of the Lord from Genesis to Revelation, I don't see outward ceremony being important to God. It's not that outward ceremony isn't to be carried out, but in its proper place. What counts is the heart. He wants the law written on our heart. He wants to walk it, us to walk it out in spirit and in truth. But again, I get back to, I'm reminded of Romans 10, even as we evangelize, how can people hear unless people are sent? How does it go? I'm going to read it. Just so I don't miss any part of it, because it's so good. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, that's talking about evangelism. Let's bring it to the church, okay? How can you understand the ins and outs? How can you understand how everything fits in together if you're not reading, if you're not in the Word? And how can you read in the Word if your pastor isn't challenging you to be in the Word? How can we walk in the Spirit if we don't even know what the Spirit says? How can we know if what we're sensing is of the Lord or not if we don't even know what the Lord has definitely said? Right? And so it's this place of how can we recognize when a sermon we're listening to on WDCX or a book that we're reading or a debate that we're listening to on YouTube or whatever, or a conversation that we're having with someone and they say, you know what, head coverings are really important. Your wife should be wearing a head covering. How do I know unless I too am in the Word? So consider this again, ascending out. I want to encourage you, be in the Word. And again, one of you, you know, or most of you might say, but I'm not a theologian. That's okay. That's okay. Some of us have been given a few more portions of that. And that doesn't mean I'm better. That doesn't mean you're worse. No, it's just how we're gifted. You've been given portions in certain things that I haven't been. Like, you've been given an abundance of portions where I've been given just one. And that's great, and that's why we need each other. But there's this place of you need to know as much as you can know. The passage comes to mind where Moses, see, and I think pastors have often, in the past at least, the history, have been looked at like Moses was looked at by the Israelites. And Moses would judge every single little thing. People would just come to him. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and sees this and says, what are you doing? What you're doing isn't good. You're going to wear out the people. You're going to wear out yourself. You know what? They're smart. Like, give them some credit, basically, is what he's saying. You've got godly people in this group. Give them some credit. Let them make judgments for themselves. So put judges over 10, over 50, over 100, and just let the most difficult cases be brought to you. So this is coming to mind where I know it used to be where you go to your pastor. You don't even try and find out yourself. You go to your pastor right away, and praise God, no one's really doing that to me. And if you did, I'd probably say, well, what did you find out in your study? And you'd be like, ah. Or maybe you'd say, this is what I found out. Am I on track? But it's like, you get in the Word. And then if there's stuff that you don't understand, yeah, bring it to a few others who you know are studying. Bring it to your family. Study it as a family. Look at it as a family. Talk about it around the dinner table. And I don't mean like, let's gather around and do a Bible study. You know, I'm just talking about as you come and go. And then, yeah, if you find out something, come and share it with me, because don't believe the lie that I know everything. And I love it when people I discovered this, Kev. How does that sound? Is it like, oh, I'm like, yeah, that sounds really good. Because actually this has happened many times already, where some of you have received something from the Lord in your reading of the Word, you share it with me just out of excitement, or you share it amongst us, and it's just like, wow, I got to write that down because that is good. I've never seen that before. Write it down and I grow. And other stuff that maybe you don't know that you're questioning, well, yeah, let's work through it together then. But we need to be in the Word. The Word of God is being attacked. The enemy has a strategy. And I mean, one of the strategies that I've brought up today is this place of, you know, whether it's just concentrate on the Gospels, just concentrate on the red letters, or just concentrate on the epistles, or, you know, and or this verse is your favorite verse and it overrules every other verse, and, you know, and this fighting against each other. Just say no to that. Be in the whole Word of God. Beautiful thing about this, last thing about this is I am fully convinced, you know, we talk about walking in the Spirit. I don't know that we can fully walk in the Spirit unless we walk in the Word as well, unless we're in the Word as well. Walking in the Spirit, like being in the Word, is essential to walking in the Spirit, because that's how we'll know if we're actually walking in the Spirit, when we compare it to the Word and the whole counsel of God, not just part. I'm being blessed again. Like I said, I'm in Proverbs right now. Being blessed again. Absolutely. Seeing things in the Psalms that I hadn't seen before. Picking up little nuggets here and there. I'm excited to get into the prophets again and see what I've missed and what I can glean this time as I walk through the prophets, and looking forward to the Gospels and seeing what I've missed there in the past. And God's Word is so rich, and it is undivided. It is undivided. There is no division. I can't stress that enough. There is no division, and there is no contradiction. It is a continual revelation of God. I've said to people before, the Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ. The Gospels are talking about Christ, and the epistles explain Christ. And Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's actually the first line in the Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of us think it's a revelation of the end times. It's actually a revelation of Christ. Yes, it talks about the end times, but it's a revelation primarily of Christ. And it talks about what he's going to look like when he comes back again. It's so rich and so good. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Are there any questions or comments on this?
I want to share just a small part of Brother Yoon's testimony. So Brother Yoon was a Chinese guy who's still alive, and he's called the Heavenly Man, and he has a book called The Heavenly Man, and maybe some of you have read it, but I listened to it on Feitian, and you can all access that online too. But anyway, he's talking about his mom. And his mom was living in China when the missionaries were still there, and the missionaries shared Jesus with her. She gave her life to the Lord, and then persecution happened, and the missionaries were taken out, and the Bibles were confiscated, and the pastors were all imprisoned, and she just kind of walked away from her faith. And then her life got harder. Her son died, and her husband got cancer and was diagnosed with 3 weeks to live, and then she was going to hang herself. And then a voice spoke to her and said, Jesus loves you. I value your life. don't do this. And she recognized those same words from the missionary who had planted those seeds in the rocky soil that had given it up for a time. But then she chose to believe. She called out to God. Her husband was healed. They shared it with the family. 35 extended family members heard that miraculous story, and they all gave their lives to the Lord. And Brother Yoon was one of them. And she became the pastor, and she was illiterate. So I'm amazed. But she became the pastor at that moment, and I don't know exactly how it all worked out, but all that to say, yeah, God's word is powerful, and we don't know what he can do through sharing. So
good.
Pretty awesome.
I think of the Chinese church. I'm sure some of you have seen the video of some Chinese believers receiving a Bible. Have you ever looked that up on YouTube or something? It's amazing. So in the video that I saw, it was like a crate of Bibles and then someone just handing them out, and they still had the cellophane on them. And the people are weeping for joy, and they're kissing the Bible. They're just kissing it and weeping because this is the Word of God. I praise God that we have such an abundance. I don't know how many translations, and good translations. There's some bad translations out there, but we have an abundance of wonderful translations. I don't know how many Bibles I have at home. I probably personally have 5 to 10. You know, this is the main one that I use, but I have a number that I haven't used for a while, and we just have an abundance. You go on blueletterbible.org, and I want to see a passage. Well, I can just press a button on the internet and see what 15 different translations say, and I can see the original Hebrew or the original Greek and all that. And you can go to Heritage Bible Bookstore, and you can have your choice of, if you had enough money, you could buy 1,000 Bibles right there, right then and there, and different translations and different covers and, ooh, leather, you know, and all that. I think sometimes, though, with the abundance, just like it's what happens when you have an abundance, sometimes the temptation is to take it for granted. And you forget how wonderful and special it is. We have the Word of God in our own language, translated well, translated really well. Black and white, right in front of us. And again, I want to encourage, 6 pages a day, 6.5 pages a day will get you through the Bible from cover to cover in 6 months. 6 pages takes maybe, depending on how fast you read, takes maybe 15, 20 minutes. Maybe for some of you who are really good readers, takes you 5 to 10 minutes. Think about how much time we spend on other stuff. It used to be that, reading your Bible in a year, that's an accomplishment. You know, and that's great. I don't want to downplay that. But it's actually not that difficult to do. This is the Word of God. This is God's, part of God's revelation to us of Him revealing Himself to us, showing us His own character, His story, His plan for history, what He is doing, what He is going to do. Shows us how we are called to live and how we're created and what we're made for. And it talks of everything from marital relationships to relationships with neighbors to how to work and how to think and how to take thoughts captive and how to be free from emotional distress and mental distress. And it shows you how to battle the enemy and fight off demons and all of this. It's amazing. I want to encourage us, never throw out a single word of Scripture. Never throw out a single verse that you don't understand. Sometimes lay it to the side. Okay, I don't get that one. Maybe I'll get it next time around. Or maybe God will send someone that will teach me what that means. Or maybe I'm just not ready for that. That's okay. But just continue to be in the Word and the Spirit, who is your teacher. Right? You understand that, right? I'm not your primary teacher. You might listen to me more than anyone else. Like, I don't know. But primarily, whoever you're listening to, the Spirit of God is meant to be your teacher. He will teach you these things. He will show you things. He will reveal himself. And then he'll reveal himself experientially. But it starts with, if you will, or closer to is being in the Word. Okay. Any other questions or comments?
I had a conversation a while back, and God had got a hold of my life, and so the conversation, this other person was questioning, I guess, the experiential side of what I was walking through, and then I guess I must have made some comment about reading the Bible. Oh, you read your Bible? And I'm like, yes. And I'm like, I love it. Like, and I just was like, well, we have to have the Bible to make sure that it lines up with the experiences that God...
Yeah, the experience lines up.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, it has to work together, and it really is our plumb line. Mm-hmm. And it really reinforced, like, how important, and even as we listen to other people, like online or whatever, like you can hear it almost right away if something's not quite on, because there's nothing in Scripture that lines up with what they're saying, right? So anyway, I think it's so important.
I love it. I was just looking for a verse in the Psalms, but again, there's so many Psalms, so I don't know where I saw it. But it reminded me of this morning as we're, you know, many of us are learning to dance. And do you know that it's commanded in the Psalms to worship the Lord with dance? When I read that, as I knew that David danced and all this kind of stuff, but it's actually... Just like the last psalm, it doesn't mention dancing, Psalm 150. Like, it's all commands. Praise him. Praise him with sounding trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with, here it is. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And So it's not even so much I get to dance, is it? We are supposed to dance. That's supposed to be a part of our worship. There it is. I don't know. But again, the Word of God, right? So our experience of what the Spirit of God is inspiring us to do lines up with the Word of God. So when someone comes along, and again, let's be gracious, because brothers and sisters, we want to love, we want unity. But when a brother comes along and says, your worship is just emotionalism, or your worship is a little bit all over the place, we can say, actually, the Word of God shares with us that we are called to dance before the Lord, that we're called to shout. There are places that talk about shouting, that we're supposed to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that word soul is nephesh, and how nephesh describes the whole being. Everything that is you is supposed to love the Lord. Your emotions include. You know, as we dig in, we find out, actually, it's good. Anyone else? All right. Okay. Yep. Good.
I think we talked about this last week, but you can't always dance. Like,
nope.
You're not always able to. So it's not like against him if you can't dance. It's one of the ways, but it's not like you said, it's command, but...
Right. I don't mean, yeah, and I hope, and this is where, again, we take the whole counsel of Scripture and what the Spirit of God is saying. Yeah, don't take it to mean if you're not dancing, you're in sin. That's not what I meant by that. It's this is a neat thing, too. Maybe I'll teach on this one day. But the Lord talks to us as individuals, but then the Lord also talks to us as if, and we, not just as if we're one, but in the fact that we are one, too. So the church needs to dance. There needs to be dancing in the church. And I don't just mean in a specific congregation necessarily, but in the church of which we are a part. So again, 1 Corinthians 12, you think of us, we are one body. You think of your body. My tongue is talking right now. So Kevin needs to talk, but it doesn't mean my hand needs to talk, right? It's so yes, don't take it that if you're not dancing, you're missing out or anything. But here's what I would say. If as we're worshiping, the Spirit of God who lives in all of us starts inspiring you to dance, you can, I don't know how else to put this other than this, you know he's dancing within you. I would say dance. And even if it's, you know, some of us are coordinated, some of us aren't, okay? And some of us, our bodies don't enable us to jump as high as we once did or even jump at all. And maybe it's just tapping a foot or maybe, but if you know the Spirit of God is dancing within you, I would encourage, I would encourage just to the point of almost commanding. Dance. Dance as much as you can, if that's what, if you know he is walking that out in you. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to pray. And then, so Lord, I thank you for your word. And we want to declare we love your word from cover to cover. Thank you for each person that was inspired to write. Thank you for how it has been preserved over the years, over the decades, centuries, millennia. Thank you for discoveries like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Just amazing. Thank you for preserving those there. Thank you that for all the people who put work into translating, I pray that you'd bless their families, bless their children and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, we don't want to just read your word. We want to honor your word. We want to live out your word. Your word is lovely. Your word is beautiful. Your word is perfect. And Lord, thank you that you're gracious with us and you understand that we just can't fully comprehend what you're saying. Thank you that you're patient with us. And I pray, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that we would be taught more and more about who you are, that our eyes would be opened. As we read, as we pray, as we interact, as we discuss, as we gather around your word, as we gather around you, would you explain your word to us? Would you explain the scriptures to us? We love you. We love you. And we love your word. I pray this in your name. Amen.